May that grace, mercy, and peace that comes from the community that we have with the Father through His Son, may it fill our hearts and minds. Today, on Father's Day, we celebrate that blessing, that bond of community and fellowship that we have. I want to ask you, I'd like to have you do this with me when we get started, to take your bulletin and read with me our memory verse this week. It's really a short one, but it's a pretty powerful one. It's a powerful challenge. Paul, in our text for today, said, "We widen our hearts towards you." He said, "The only thing that's really holding you back," he said, "is you're withholding your affection for us." And then he gives them a challenge, which is a challenge for us today. So let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 6:13. "In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Widen your hearts. So, men, I am speaking to you today. I'm preaching to myself as well. About widening our hearts. Now, I had to say at 9:30, I said, it's an interesting thing for me. I've gotten more emotional the older I get, but I don't always talk about my feelings. I mean, you guys know sometimes I can't get through a service without getting all choked up. And even the prayer that we're going to pray today for our brothers and sisters in Charleston and their families, boy, that's heart-wrenching, isn't it, to think about that. But today, even though I am going to direct this to dads and to the men out there, it's true for kids and women as well, that we all need community. And Paul's challenge to us, I hope you do get challenged in the message today, to widen our hearts. So I've got to kind of tell you the story of the sermon for today. Almost a year ago, Alan Laudermilk sent me an email, and it says, "I saw this from an email that I get daily. I know it talks about men and joining the community, but I think it could easily be translated into the church. Thought it would make an interesting sermon topic." And that was July 2nd, 2014. So I wrote Father's Day idea, and I stuck it in my file for today. And it's kind of funny. It's a good one for us on Father's Day, because it's from a blog called The Art of Manliness. Man, you all want to say that with me? The Art of Manliness. Men. That's right. And it's about network versus community. Would you agree with me today? I mean, that's kind of a buzzword today. Networking. Oh, you got to be networked, you know. So, in fact, if you open up to the bulletin, you'll see this is what we're going to look at. The difference between networking and community. And I like this blog because it does challenge us. And he wrote this blog based on a book called Dumbing Us Down by John Gottman. And he talks about the need that we as human beings have for community. And God knows that about us. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to challenge us with that, to grow in community, widen your hearts. Because networks have their place and their purpose, but they're not the same as community. And sometimes networks pretend to be community. Let me kind of explain what I mean. We're going to look at some of the differences between network and community, and then I want to share with you a challenge. Because when we don't have community, the reality is we're going to have a lot more anxiety about a lot of stuff. Community is really important. Let me ask you this. You know, Jesus had a lot of followers, but how many did he choose to be his close group? How many? 12, right? So this 12 disciples, so that was kind of a small group in itself. But did you know that inside the 12, he had an even smaller group? Kind of his inner circle, his confidants, Peter and James and John. They're the ones, you know, that went up on the mountain with him when he was transfigured. So Jesus knew the power of community too. And so let me give some of the comparisons and contrasts here. And as I do this, I want you to think about your life here at Messiah Lutheran Church. Would you describe your life here as a community or more of a network? So, communities are large and anonymous. Networks are large and anonymous. Communities tend to be small and are more intimate. You know, our church, we're not a huge church or anything like that. I mean, there's some of these mega churches that have, you know, thousands of people on Sunday. But I will tell you, if you want to remain fairly anonymous here, we're big enough that you can do it. You can sneak in during the singing of the opening hymn and sneak out before the last hymn is over. And if you don't greet anybody when we do our greeting, you know, you could actually come and worship here without really talking face to face with another human being. I don't recommend that. I don't think that's what God wants for us. I think God wants more of a community. But it is easy. Sometimes, you know, in America, we're all about big. Bigger is better. That's what we think. That's what we're taught. But sometimes, smaller is better. Smaller allows us to be more intimate, to share more with one another. And this is true. You know, in worship, it's an awesome experience. God wants us to be here, but it is really hard to get to know someone else in worship because we just don't have that chance to interact. Small groups, Bible study is a much better opportunity to do that with a little more intimate setting. In fact, in this blog, he mentions a number. I'd never heard of it before, so I had to do a little research on it. Let me tell you, has anybody here ever heard of Dunbar's number? Anybody? Okay, nobody heard of it. I hadn't heard of it either, so I had to Google that. And Dunbar was an anthropologist, you know, who studies humankind basically throughout history. They look back through history and how did we interact. And Dunbar came up with this idea that as human beings, our brains are basically able to handle 150 relationships. That means, so his number is 150. That means you can know and kind of have a real relationship beyond just the surface, recognizing somebody with 150 people. And I want you to kind of think about that. Do you know what the average size of a Christian church in America is, all denominations? It varies a little bit, but it's about 80 to 100, sometimes 120. And again, as a pastor, about 100, 150 people, that's part of why, you know, that's what one pastor can really kind of relate to. And the way he describes that is that not only do you know them, but you know their relationships, you know kind of how they're interconnected, you know about them, you don't just know them by name. And here's the interesting thing. Throughout history, even in the military, they've realized this truism, that about 100, 150 is the max. In the U.S. military, there's a company of men. You know, it's made up of platoons, and it's usually, it's varied a little bit, but around 120 men. Even in the Bible, you've heard of the Roman centurion, right? Remember that guy? Well, centurion comes from the same word that we get century from. How many years are in a century? 100. Okay, so a centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. Because that's about what he could manage. So, small is good. Networks also tend to be more artificial and top-down controlled, whereas communities are much more organic and bottom-up. And here's the illustration. This guy, by the way, who writes this blog, he's from Tulsa, so he's an Oklahoman. And he said he was at one of the big box stores during the summer, and it was really hot, really, really hot in the store. And as he was checking out, he says, "Man, it's hot in here. How can you stand it? Why don't you get somebody to turn down the thermostat?" She said, "Well, our thermostats are controlled by corporate headquarters, which is in New Jersey." You know, so top down, sometimes not the best thing. It can lead to a little bit of disconnect. And that's true in our life and in the church, too. And we had our council meeting this past Monday. And we were talking about, in August, we're going to do a real kind of push and emphasis on getting people into Bible study in small groups. And Michelle Ackerman shared one thing as we were having this discussion, and she said, "Well, you can't really force small groups. You know, like I could tell everybody, okay, you're in this group, you're in this group, you're in this group, and it may or may not work. Probably it's not going to work. It's much better if you help form an affinity group, you know, with those who are likely to have some common shared experiences with. That tends to work best." But I'll also share something that the Ackermans, they've been members here a couple years now. They were in Tulsa before when Bill had his stroke. And Michelle shared about how their small group was the group that came and really rallied around them when he had a stroke. And I'll mention more about that here in a minute. See, that's the power. That's kind of this this intimacy of a smaller group. The third thing is networks encourage passivity and consumption. You know, so I want to tell you a network I am in. I am part of the AT&T community. Any fellow people want to commiserate with me? AT&T, right? Yeah. Pastor and I have been wrestling around with some of this stuff. But anyway, you know, AT&T, so that they provide our cable and our phone service and all of that. And here's the deal about AT&T. If I call up AT&T on my way home, my car breaks down, and I call them and say, hey, my car broke down, I really need a ride home. You know, and somebody from AT&T say, I'll be right there. I don't think so. They'll be like, we don't do that. We don't do that. But I'm like, I paid my fee. I want my service. And I say, well, that's not part of our service. So that's kind of the way networks function. But they also kind of this sense of passivity. And here's a good example. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. You can even avert your eyes if you don't want to be staring at me when I say this. But have you ever been walking into church and walked by a piece of trash and not picked it up? Has anybody besides me done that? Yeah, sometimes we do that. Well, maybe it hasn't happened here at church. Maybe you feel a close, you go, well, I'm going to pick it up. But what about, like, so let me go someplace bigger, like down at the Chesapeake Arena, and you walk in and there's a piece of trash on the floor. You know, we blow right by that because what we think is somebody else will do that. In fact, what we tend to think is somebody else is getting paid to do that. So that's kind of that. Sometimes when things are really big, we get really passive and we think that's somebody else's job. But in community, there's a sense of ownership and contribution. That I have a part to play. I have a part to play. In fact, you know, when I first saw this blog, I thought of the mini-series Band of Brothers. Because he starts this article and he says, there's an interesting phenomenon, I guess I forgot to say this at the beginning, that when soldiers are deployed, they come back to America, one of the things they really wrestle with is that their tour of duty is over. And he talks about this in that book that Godel wrote. And he said they actually miss when their tour of duty is over. And here's how he says, because a large part of the answer why they miss war, and that sounds like a very strange thing. Who would miss that? He says, but a large part of that is the intense camaraderie created in combat. So I was thinking of Band of Brothers. I love that miniseries about Easy Company. And, you know, they went from D-Day, Normandy, all the way through the Battle of Bulge and all the way to Berchtesgaden. And in that miniseries, they actually share interviews with the real guys. And they had the actors who portrayed the roles, but then they had the real guys, and they talked about the not just the Band of Brothers, but the bond of brothers. Wow. See, they understood not just a bond, but really an obligation. And you know what? Paul actually uses that word. I think it's in Corinthians, where he says, you know, we're all members of the body of Christ. Each one is obligated to the other. And that's kind of the picture we're talking about. So, in this little blog, they ask some questions. So you could say, am I part of a network or part of a community? So I want to share them with you. And as I do this, I want you again to think about my life here at Messiah Lutheran Church. And he does this with a kind of a warning. Because he says, networks like to pretend they're communities. Because, you know what? They know that we as human beings need community. And if a big company can get you to think, well, when I join them, I'm going to have a sense, you know, I'm going to have a bond. I'm going to have these friendships. I'm going to have these relationships. Because they know that deep within us we have this need. So here's the questions. And he said, beware not of a wolf in sheep's clothing, but beware of a network in community's clothing. And here's the questions. Do I know the names of every person in my group and interact with them face to face? You know, like I said, Messiah, we're big enough where, you know, you say, well, I don't know everybody here. You know, we have different worship services too, so that makes it even more challenging. But you know what? If you're in a small group, or a regular Bible study with somebody, you will know them by name, and they will know you. Does my group have a physical place to meet? Meeting together physically is really important. I'll come back to that in a minute. That's another question. Because networks don't, I don't have a place to necessarily go hang out with the AT&T folks, but I do here at church, and I do when I meet with my small group. If I left the group, would anyone know I am gone? Would there be any repercussions for me leaving? And this is one that made me think of Bill and Michelle Ackerman talking about when Bill had his stroke. If I got sick or needed a favor, how many members of my group could I count on for visits and assistance? See, he describes communities this way. Communities nurture the whole person. A community is a place where people meet face to face with each other over time in all their human variety, good parts, bad parts, and all the rest. There's no identity splintering in community. Oh, I think I forgot to tell you that one. Because networks focus on parts. Community focuses on the whole. Yeah. So here's what he says. Bill the barber. In a community, they don't treat you as Bill the barber. They understand and know you to be Bill, husband of a wife who has terminal cancer, a father of three beautiful children, a sometimes cantankerous man, yet one who's capable of immense kindness, a devout and dedicated deacon in his church who also happens to be a free thinker. Oh, and by the way, you happen to cut hair for a living. He's a barber. You know, but that's the difference between network and community. So let me challenge you with these thoughts to live in community again. And like I said, I hope this does challenge you. Every one of these can challenge us a little bit about building the community that we have here at Messiah, building the community that we have with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and how this happens. And so I pulled a few from this article and chose a scripture to go with it. We're going to end with our memory verse today about widening our hearts. But the first one, tip that he said about to live in community rather than just in a network, he said, shoot for small. Small is good. And you see the verse that's there? It's a great promise from Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus says, there I am among them. And I got to say thanks to Myron, because he's put together a new small, pretty small group. Just four of us, Myron and myself, and Jeff Parcells, our president of the congregation, and Steve Berner. We just started this last week, and I'm really looking forward to, and I was sharing that, to getting to know, you know, even like Myron and I work together, it's for us to be able to sit down and Bible study together is going to be a neat opportunity. And I work with Jeff and Steve now as head elder, but that will be a great thing of community building for us. And it's just four of us. Our small group that Margie and I are in, we have 11 of us in that group, but we really have gotten to know each other. And so small can be very powerful. Shoot for small. The second one is create your own tribe. And that was their language there. And, you know, sometimes I know when we encourage people to be in a group, I'll have people respond and they'll say, none of these work for me. None of them meet when I can meet, or I don't really have a connection to them. Well, create your own group. Create your own tribe. And look at the passage here. This is from the Revelation. You know, John got to see when Christ comes back how people from all over the world are going to be there with us in heaven. And we're all very unique and very different, and that's a good thing. And here's how John describes it, Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And the reason I want to put that passage in there is to say, you know, we are different. And there are some groups that you'll just naturally fit into and feel more comfortable, and that's good. Create your own tribe. When I was in college, I went to Concordia College in River Forest, Chicago area, one of our synonymous schools, and we were not allowed to have fraternities or sororities on our campus, so the guys on my dorm room floor, we created our own, and we were TKB, which for all you Greek scholars is TKB. No, it's not Tau, Kappa, Beta. For us, it was Tappa, Kappa, Brew, but I'm not going to go into that right now. You can imagine, you know, what our fellowship was all about, and that in that. But basically we said, well, we're not allowed to formally have one, but we're going to form a group ourselves. And you know what? Those are the guys that I still am in contact with. Some of them were in our wedding 20 years ago. So create your own tribe, your own fraternity, your own small group. Don't say, well, there's not one that fits for me. You know what? If you're the one who's putting it together, it will fit for you because you're going to be a part of putting it together. Well, the next one says, get involved. In fact, the next two, I pulled two scriptures from one of my favorite passages about life in the church from Acts chapter 2. And the first one, to get involved, is verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves. If you got your pencil there, your sermon notes, circle devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. You see, getting involved equals getting to know. When you are serving alongside of somebody, that is a great way to get to know them. And I was really thinking about Kitty and Eddie Ernst. In 2005, we celebrated our 50th anniversary, and I remember Kitty and Eddie telling the story about the early days of the life of Messiah. This was back when they just had the single-story yellow brick building that was kind of out where the electronic sign is now, and because they had this common use space, they had to come and set up the chairs, you know, to get ready for work. How many of you, any others that were here during those set up the chairs? Okay, so you remember it too. But I just, still it sticks in my heart and mind about Kitty saying, boy, did we really build friendships during that time of setting up those chairs, breaking down chairs, you know, every week to get ready for worship, and how those bonds last. So getting involved is a very powerful way to get to know one another. And I really challenge all of you to be involved in some way in the ministry here. This is the reality. You can just come here on Sunday morning and worship and leave and not really have any other connection. But it will be much harder for you to have that sense of community in this place. And I don't think that's what God wants for us. That's why I think Paul was inspired to write, widen your hearts, you know, serving alongside of others. Get involved, and then meet physically. Meet physically. It doesn't mean that we can't be connected over the telephone or, you know, with emails and texts and all of that, but it's not the same as being face-to-face. So tomorrow, I'm going to get in the car and drive to Des Moines, Iowa. Yes, we're having a little family reunion Monday through Thursday this week, and it'll be good to see my sisters that I used to drive crazy face-to-face. And yes, they will be glad to see me face-to-face too. You know, there's just something about seeing each other and interacting. And, you know, with the kids there, the difference between holding on to a string, to me that's kind of like sending an email, versus this, or even this. You know, face-to-face, meeting physically. And look at the verse there also from Acts 2, verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So, you know, really what Luke's saying to us in Acts here, and the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this verse, face-to-face is better, but you know what? Face-to-face with food is the best. You know, there's something powerful about when we are sitting down and breaking bread with one another. It's a great way that the Spirit builds that community, that fellowship. And then, sacrifice. Be ready, be prepared to sacrifice. And Paul gives a really powerful challenge to us in chapter 12 of Romans, the first verse, it's there. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, when you're in a community, you do get benefits, definitely. But it also comes with responsibilities. And yes, sometimes it's just plain old hassle. You know what? You know, like growing up with your family? Like I said, my sisters had two older and two younger. And some days we would just drive each other crazy. And some days we'd drive each other to tears. But we still love each other. And we have a bond, a community in the family. And that's what God's saying to us too. It's not always easy to be in community. Sometimes it's hard. But I love that way that Paul says we have that obligation to each other. And boy, in that series, Band of Brothers, they really talk about that sense a willingness even to lay down their life for each other. Or as Paul says, offer your whole self a living sacrifice. And to do that, the last one there, even though it's last, it's really important. Share your whole self. Don't hold back. And that means you have to be willing to share the things you're wrestling with, the things you're struggling with. That's part of why I'm going to do this sermon series on these taboo topics coming up, starting next week with depression and anxiety. Lots of folks wrestle with that, but we don't really want to talk about it. So we've got to be willing to open up and to share. And, you know, that puts yourself on the line. It means you might get hurt. Your feelings might get hurt. But it's worth it to build the community. So Paul says, in return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. And this is what I think we'll find. That as we widen our hearts towards each other, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's also going to widen our hearts toward God. In Jesus' name, amen. And may that peace of God that does pass all of our human understanding guard, keep, and widen our hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.